The way we'll end this course is an opportunity for you to bring up any issue that you've had a chance to think more about or that you need more explanation for, or that you have questions from anything that we've covered in the last 17 weeks, if you can remember that far back. But where I want to begin today is with what I think is one of the primary reasons for doing a class like this for the whole church. Most people who take this class will be taking it as potential members of our congregation. And some have been in here for that purpose. And so when they encounter these vows, it is probably the first time that they're coming face to face with these vows, the ARP membership vows. For those of us who are members, we've taken them before. We took these vows when we joined the church. If you have ever joined an ARP church in your life, including this church, you took these vows. They have not changed. The reason why I like doing the Inquirers class for everyone is that I think, particularly when a new pastor comes, when there's the change of that kind, it can be helpful to be reminded of what we committed ourselves to when we joined and what was expected of the place that we were joining. It's easy to lose sight of that. When you come, you worship on Sundays, you obviously like or appreciate or find the use of that experience or you wouldn't do it. You might be involved in various other aspects of the life of the church, or you may not. But it's just easy to get into the pattern of, well, church is one component of life and this is what we do. But this church, this congregation, is a place to which you have taken vows. And this church has, in turn, made certain vows and promises and commitments to you. And so I think it's a good thing to be reminded of those vows and to look carefully at them. It may be that prior to your joining, you didn't spend a lot of time with these. They all sound like pretty good questions on the surface. So you say yeah to them and you move on and join the church. But this morning, let's look at these for a little while and then we'll talk about anything that you'd like to talk about. Vow number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope, save in His love and mercy? This is a, are you a Christian kind of vow. If you think that you can save yourself, you can't be a member of this church. If you think that all religions point to the same God, hey, good morning, guys. That's all right, come on in. We just make you sit up front. That's the punishment. We're looking at vow number one. These are the ARP membership vows. If you think that all religions point to the same God, you can't join this church. If you think that you can have reconciliation with God through any means other than God Himself, you can't join this church. It's the pretty simple, are you a Christian vow? This is not one way among many possible options. This is the way. You have no hope. You deserve that wrath and displeasure that God has for sinners. You've earned that. You believe that, and you believe that you are without hope apart from His love and mercy. Vow number two, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and do you receive Him and trust in Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? That vow is tweaked. If you're already a believer, we don't ask, do you receive Him? We ask, have you received Him previously? But the question is this, recognizing that you are in need of a Savior, recognizing that you have no hope for reconciliation with God except through God's love and mercy, that is, God must make a way. Then the second question is, do you believe that Jesus is the way that God has made? Do you believe there is any possible way that you could be saved apart from Jesus Christ as He is offered in the gospel? Not as the History Channel portrays him on the pre-Easter specials. Not as certain professors from the University of North Carolina like to write in their books over and over again. Not as... as he's presented in the Gospels. Number three, do you believe the Scripture of the Old and New Testament to be the written Word of God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice? It's asking two things. One is, do you believe that this is the Word of God? The Old and New Testament combined, do you believe that on these pages, God Himself speaks? You must believe that to join our church. You must also believe that this is the only perfect rule for faith and practice. Does that mean the Apostles' Creed is useless? Does it mean the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms are useless? Canons of Dort? 39 articles? Are these all useless? What does that statement say about all of those documents?
That they're not perfect.
That they're not perfect. And that is an important affirmation. We love the creeds, we love the catechisms, we love the confessions. They're not perfect. Only the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, are perfect. They are infallible, they cannot err, they are inerrant, they do not err. These are perfect. That's what the Psalms say. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right. If you believe that Scripture is the only perfect rule of faith and practice, is that going to have implications for how you live? That's a pretty intense vow. The first two have dealt with a very spiritual consideration. How can an individual be saved? Now, that's obviously the primary consideration for all of us, and it's the primary consideration of every church. How can someone be reconciled to God? First two vows make sure that you're clear on that issue. You can only be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, which is an extension of God's love and mercy. But the third question that asks about the Scriptures starts to meddle with your day-to-day life just a little bit. If you believe these are the only perfect rule of faith and practice, what are you going to do with respect to this? First, you're going to read it. Christians read the Bible. That's actually part of the vow you're taking. Hey, I'm going to read the Bible. I think this is the perfect rule for faith and practice. I ought to read it. Is that how the Old Testament talks about how we relate to God's law? What kind of words does it use?
But if I don't read it, then I'm not responsible for it. If I don't know,
I'm sure that's what the Old Testament says somewhere. I'm not accountable because I didn't know. No, I think the Old Testament says you ought to write this on your doorposts. And you ought to write it on the wall of your dining room. And your children ought to hear it from you when they wake up. And they ought to hear it when they walk. And they ought to hear it when they get back. And they ought to hear it when you sit down to eat. And they ought to hear it before they go to bed. In fact, you ought to write it on the frontlets between your eyes. So that as you walk through life, it's like when you start wearing glasses. And all you can see are the rims all day long. You remember that when you first started wearing them? And all you see all day long are these rims of these glasses. The whole world is filtered through these rims. So it should be with the law of God. They're always in front of your eyes. The entire world is filtered through those lenses. Vow 4, do you promise in humble reliance upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? That's a natural extension of the previous one, isn't it? If this book is the perfect rule for life, then I'm going to promise to do this. I'm going to promise to live the way a person who believes this ought to live. But there's an extra little phrase in that, isn't there? It doesn't just say, I'm going to promise that I'm going to do my best. That's the Boy Scout, or Cub Scout? On my honor, I'll do my best to do my duty. Boy Scout. Both. All right? The Cub Scout and the Boy Scout pledge starts with, I'm pledging that I'm going to do my best. Well, that's nice. That's what this vow is. I'm pledging that I'm going to do my best to do this. Except there's one other phrase. What is it? Humble reliance on the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is that necessary? It's a good way to put it. Our best isn't very good. If you read this every day, if you start your day with 1 hour of Bible reading and prayer, and in the middle of the day you read a quick afternoon devotional, and before you go to bed, you end your day with an hour of Bible reading and prayer, will that make you a pretty good observer of God's commandments?
No.
Bernie got the right answer.
No.
Not without, if you do all that stuff with reliance upon the Holy Spirit, absolutely. You can't do it. There's no amount of hard work you can put into this that apart from the Holy Spirit is going to make you successful. You must have that humble reliance. I can't do this on my own, but I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That's the two sides of this Christian coin. What does Jesus say? See how radical the change is? It's not like I can be 75% good apart from Jesus, but with Jesus I can be 95% good. I can be zero. I can be 100. Those are the options. If you want to be in yourself, you're going to be perfectly unrighteous, evil, incapable of doing good. If you want to be in Christ, you're going to be declared 100% righteous by God. You are righteous. And then in the context of your life, you can begin to live that out. But man, that's an odd time for somebody to start whistling. Humble reliance on the Holy Spirit to live as become a follower of Christ. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. If you miss Wednesday nights, you're missing a very useful discussion. Because what we're talking about is how to act like a Christian. And we've been having these, they're fun, but they're somewhat discouraging conversations that it hasn't been our experience in the church, not this church, just our church lives in general. It hasn't been our experience that many people live like Christians. When you go to someone to talk about a sin that's grieving you in their life, something you've seen that you hope they'll correct, most people don't respond like Christians. When somebody comes to you with something that's bothering them, most people don't act like Christians. And so we're talking about that through the Proverbs. How do I act like a Christian? That's what we're saying in vow number 4. We are vowing before God that we're going to act like Christians. That's pretty intense. Number 5. Do you accept the doctrines and principles of the ARP Church, so far as you understand them, as agreeable to and founded on the Word of God? They do not make you, as a layman, as someone who joins a church, take the same vow that I take, or even the same vow that an elder in the church takes. They do not make you, although you should, read the entire blue book, the ARP form of government. What you really should read is the Westminster Larger, Shorter Catechisms and the Confession of Faith. You really ought to read that before you ever join a confessional church. But what this vow says is, look, you've heard people say things about the way the ARP Church functions. You've seen it. You've seen the way we do worship. You've seen the fact that we're governed by a session. You've been taught in this class about Presbyterian form of government. You've been taught in this class about the way things work. So far as you understand these things, you agree that they're founded on the Word of God. Now, that's a higher standard than just you don't have a problem with it. You know, I could be, you know, Catholic, Anglican, Presbyterian, whatever. I'm fine. I can get along with anybody. No, that's not what the vow is. We can't all be founded on the Word of God in terms of form of church government. You're saying that so far as you understand them, what we do that is distinctly Presbyterian is founded on the Word of God. Now I'm going to meddle for just a minute. This is the vow that I will quote to your face, the moment someone walks up to me and says, I just think it's really wrong for this church to practice church discipline. This is the vow I'm going to quote back to you. And I don't do that to be mean, but we've talked about the marks of the church. We've talked about what we believe about the sacraments. We've talked about what we mean about the means of grace. We've talked about what we mean by church discipline and why that functions and how it functions. And this is the forum for asking questions. And it's not to say that you could never in the future say, well, I don't think that was handled very well. That's a legitimate criticism that can be made. Normally, that's not the criticism I've gotten. Not here. Past ministry experience. It's that you shouldn't have handled it at all. People who took this vow, doctrines and principles of the ARP Church are agreeable to and founded on the Word of God, have come to me and said, a person's sin is between them and God. That's their business. Let me say it unequivocally. That is not what this church believes. That is not what this denomination believes. We believe that I am my brother's keeper. We believe that the session of the local congregation has been entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. And we believe that every member of this church is subject to the loving discipline of this church. That's what we believe. You don't have to believe that unless you become a member. And then it says you accept the doctrines and principles of the ARP Church. We believe that worship is important. We believe that weekly Lord's Day worship is a requirement. So that unless there's some extenuating circumstance, you are physically not in this city, you are sick, you have a sick child, you are in the hospital, you know, extenuating circumstances, as a general principle, you ought to be here on Sunday mornings. That's something this church believes. And so the idea that, well, we couldn't come this week because there was a game and we needed to get there in time. You're testing my patience. That doesn't mean somebody's going to come after you the first time you do that. But it might mean somebody says to you, you might want to reconsider that priority. I'm going to leave it there. You need to have a very good reason why you're not in this church. If you've taken vows here, you need to have a very good reason why you're not in this church every Sunday. Number 6, do you promise with the Lord's help to be faithful in the performance of your Christian duties, both in private life and in the work of the church? What's the difference between this and number 4? Y'all feel kind of how I feel. There's not a whole lot of difference. But I'm going to make one difference for you. 6 is about the what you do, and 4 is about the how you do it. 6 is about duties, the things that God requires of you. So that would include church attendance. That would include caring about the other people in this congregation, loving your neighbor as yourself. And the practical working out of that. How do I love my neighbor? How do I show them? How do I care for them? How do I serve the church? How do I serve others? I will listen carefully to the preaching. I will participate in the singing and in the prayers. I'm not just going to show up and be just another body in a room. That's the duties. And then you say that in the work of the church and in private life. The living as becoming a follower of Christ in verse 4 is all about the how you do it. It's a Christian way to do things. It's not being cynical. It's being cheerful. It's not tearing down. It's building up. It's not being discouraging, but being encouraging. It's not lying, cheating, and stealing to make a bunch of money to then tithe to the church. You can do the right thing the wrong way. But again, you need the Lord's help. This is not something that you can do on your own. And then 7, do you submit yourself in the spirit of love to the government and discipline of this church and seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation so long as you are a member of it? What you do as a member of this church has ramifications, has an effect on the church itself. We are a community. We're an organism with many parts. And so if some of the parts get disgruntled and decide they're going to make trouble, that doesn't just affect them, it affects the entire body. If some of the parts, they don't want to make trouble, they just don't want to care about the rest of the body and don't want to be involved and don't want to participate and don't want to give anything and just want to take, that doesn't just affect them, it has ramifications for the rest of the body. When we talked about how to leave a church last week, I said the way that you leave a church, there are appropriate circumstances for leaving a church. There may be for you appropriate circumstances for leaving this church. The way you do that is not just going to have effects on you, it's going to have ramifications for the rest of the body. And so one of the considerations that you're willing to take into account with respect to everything you do is, what effect does this have on the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation so long as I'm a member of it? Is what I'm doing. Now, and those are a group. They cannot be taken, well, I did this for the prosperity of the church. It may have upset the peace a little bit, but it was for the prosperity. No, it's peace, purity, and prosperity. Within the realm of all things that are lawful, not everything is wise. You know that principle from your own life. There are things that you can do. It would not be a sin to do them. It's lawful. It's not always wise. It's not always wise to do everything that you can do at any given moment. Sometimes timing is a consideration. Sometimes that thing that might be lawful just never really has a good place. There's just never the right time to do that lawful thing without making some trouble. That's part of wisdom. You're vowing that when you think about yourself, you think about your family, you think about your relationship to this church, your participation in this church, the relationships you have with other individuals in this church, that you're going to use as a consideration peace, purity, and prosperity. And you're vowing that when you make decisions, those decisions are subject to the government of this church. That the government of this church has the right, because you vowed it, to say, that's a bad decision. That shouldn't be done. You need to do this. Nobody wants to be in a church with micromanaging leadership that gets involved in every last area of your life and feels the need to control what you wear and what you listen to and what you do in your free time. And what. Trust me, we have no interest in doing that. We have plenty to do doing the things that we're supposed to. But things will come up in the body. Things will be brought to your attention and they'll need to be dealt with. And by this vow, you're agreeing that this session, and if you appeal, this presbytery, has the right to deal with those things. You're submitting in the spirit of love to that government and discipline, recognizing that the reason Christ gave the church that authority is because he loved it. We say this to kids, right? Well, the reason why your parents discipline you is because they love you. They're trying to help you grow. They want you to see what is best for you. Even as adults, sometimes we have a hard time seeing what's best for us. We need other people's advice and insight. We certainly need the scriptures to tell us, this is bad for you, this is good for you. Okay, good, that's good to know. So it is with the church. You submit, and Christ gave this authority because it's what's best. The officers of any church are never going to do everything you want done the way you want done it. There are going to be situations that you think should be dealt with where the session doesn't deal with them. There are going to be situations you think should be left alone where the session does deal something with them. There are going to be situations that you didn't even know exist, and then the effects of it come and you say, well, the effects aren't good, so the session must have done the wrong thing. That's all going to happen. Just giving you a heads up. If you can't live with that, don't be Presbyterian. If you think that you need a vote or a say in everything that gets done, don't be Presbyterian. It's just not Presbyterian. And if you are happy with Presbyterian form of government, but what you want are perfect elders who never get it wrong, go home, put a sign on the door, First Church of Willow Street, ordain your officers, and get started. Because you're not going to find a church building, you're not going to find an established church that has those kinds of officers. If you do, ask if they're hiring. Just kidding. You won't find it. It doesn't exist. When you live in a family, you have problems. Right? Families have problems. All communities have problems. There are going to be people in the community that you're really drawn to and attracted to and love to be around and have a lot in common with and like a whole bunch. There are going to be people that are in that community that, man, it's hard to be around that guy. It's just hard to be around him. But you're in this community and you've all taken vows to this community. There are going to be things that happen that upset you. A lot of times in the church, it's not even that people get sideways with the leadership. It's that they get sideways with one another. And then somehow there are these factions that rise up and the factions go to war. Meanwhile, the pastor and the session are joyfully oblivious to the whole thing until it explodes. You're vowing that you are a voluntary member of this covenant community. But as a voluntary member of this community, you're going to abide by certain precepts. I'm going to live as the Scriptures tell me to live. I'm going to serve as the Scriptures tell me to serve. I'm going to love as the Scriptures tell me to love. And I'm going to submit as the Scriptures tell me to submit. Nobody can make you join the Marine Corps. I mean, they can be pretty intimidating. But they can't make you join the Marine Corps. That's a voluntary choice. But once you join, can you decide, nah, I don't really like these 12 rules. I'll follow the rest of them, but not these. It's pretty laughable, isn't it? Once you've joined, you're going to do what they tell you to do. That's the way it works. Nobody makes you join this church. Christ makes you join a church, but not this church. If you join this church, you take these vows and you submit to these things. It doesn't mean you'll never get upset. It doesn't mean you'll never have a problem. It means that when you get upset or have a problem, you'll make a choice. Is this worth addressing with the elders? Or am I going to forget it and let it go? That's the choice. There aren't really other options. I mean, there's lots of options that Christians take. I think I'll round up a group in my home one evening for prayer about this concern I have. I showed up at one of those meetings once. I got wind that it was happening. I showed up and said, hey, I heard there was a prayer meeting. I love to pray. What do we pray about? They were praying about, you know, whether or not I needed to take a hike. I said, hey, I'd love to be a part of that prayer. I hope God will speak clearly to us. There'll be challenges. There'll be struggles. There'll be frustrations. There will be mistakes. There'll be errors. There'll be sin. There'll be sin among individuals. There'll be sin among individual families. There'll be sin among elders and deacons. There'll be sin from the pastor. But we don't take a vow that says, I agree only to associate with sinless people. It might be number 8 in your book. It's not in my book. I agree to be a part of the church. And I know what that comes with. And so I'm going to live as a Christian ought to live. As a follower of Christ, I'm going to do my duty and I'm going to submit myself in a spirit of peace and love. And you might think it's easy for me because I'm the pastor. And so, you know, what am I really submitting myself to? I'm submitting myself to a presbytery and to a denomination that a lot of times I don't understand. I don't understand why they make some of the choices. While we make some of the choices that we make. I don't understand why we drag our feet on some of the things we drag our feet on. But I'm submitted to the authority and the oversight of this denomination. Whether I like the way Synod turned out, like this year, or I hate the way Synod turned out, like last year, I come back and I'll labor faithfully, do my duty, and do it the way a Christian ought to do it. And then work within the system, first of this, acting like a Christian, and then within the form of government, Presbyterian rule book, I'm going to act within those guidelines to seek change. So it should be in a local church. There's something you see that needs to be changed. If you can make the case from here, come make it. We'll change it. If you can make the case from the blue book, we're not doing something that's in the blue book. Come make it. Do that. But do it seeking the peace, purity, and prosperity of the congregation. One of the big challenges of the 21st century, everybody has a car, nobody goes to the church around the corner from them anyway, One of the big challenges of that culture is that you have too many options. Now, you may think you don't have any good options, but you have too many options. And so there is almost no incentive for you to work toward the improvement of this church. You just come, you take it as it is. If you like it, you stay. If something happens and you don't like it, you leave, because you got other places you can go. And there is no incentive to try and work for the improvement of this church. And that's tragic. If you started to look at these, I talked about the connection between membership vows and marriage vows. Not the same, but similar concepts. But if you were to consider your joining a church more like a marriage than like a casual fling, then perhaps you would stick around longer and try and work to effect some positive change. Or maybe you do stick around, but you're not trying to effect positive change. You just live with the stuff that bugs you. It'd be a real encouragement as a pastor, and I know to elders and deacons that I work with now and in the past, to have people in the congregation who there's stuff that they don't think is ideal, and yet they come submitting themselves in a spirit of love with this as their primary defense, saying, "Let's do something about this. What can I do to help?" I've never seen it even once. Not even once. But somebody's come to the session and said, "I think we could do this thing better. The Bible tells us to do this. We could do it better. Here's what I think." I've never seen anyone do that unless they had just handed me their membership transfer and were already out the door. "Oh, by the way, you ought to be better at this." Okay. So these are your vows. These are the seven that you take when you join. Questions, thoughts, comments?
One comment I would make about this is, if you pull out just the pieces where it's specifically talking about ARP, and you just look at these vows, these ought to be the vows
of a Christian.
Of a Christian. Yeah. So if you feel like these are onerous rules, you need to not be looking at what church do I need to join. You need to be looking at something.
Yeah. Yeah. The only thing in here that separates us from any other evangelical church is church discipline. And I will fight on that hill using this and never opening the blue book once that's a biblical practice. I know you've got friends from other places. I know lives are busy. I know you've met people along the way in various other spheres, and you keep up with them. And you don't join church to make friends. I get all that. But have some friends in this congregation. Just people that you like to talk to, like to be around. Hang out with every now and then. Call, check up. How you doing? They can look perfectly fine, but if you're their friend, you'll know. Have some friends here.
There's a lot of women who won't let you.
Women and men both. There's a lot of men that you'd have to light their shoes on fire before they told you there was a problem.
Sunday's a great time for people. How are you doing? I'm doing
great. And admittedly, this is not a context where you can have deep conversation. The sanctuary before or after church, not going to happen. Why don't you invite some people over for lunch? We don't have Sunday evening worship. Why don't you have Sunday late afternoon get-togethers among your families? Your family's in the church. Find some way to do that. But all these things are part of the vows that we're taking. We're vowing to live in community together. Now, I hear people talking about, well, it's like a family. It's like a family reunion. You go and you... No, it's nothing like that. You didn't have a choice. You're in that family because you're born into that family. And most of you, if you could pick to be in somebody else's family, you'd ask for the sign-up sheet. You ever been to one of my family reunions? We haven't had one in 20 years. That tells you all you need to know. You picked this church. So take some responsibility for your choice. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Susan?
How does these vows differ from, say, the PCA vows?
Not at all from the PCA. No. The PCA, the OPC... all of the NAEPARC churches, the conservative Presbyterian churches, we basically all have the same vows. They may be worded a little bit different, but they're all looking for the same three things. No matter how many questions there are, all lists of membership vows are looking for three things. Are you a Christian? Will you live as a Christian? And will you live as a Christian in this church? You know, recognizing the duties and responsibilities of that. They're just worded a little differently.
So in a particular church, on number five, you set the doctrines and principles of ARV, so far as you understand them, it's agreeable to and found in the Word of God. So when a church starts saying that women can be deacons or pastors, then that is one means that you can leave a church.
You can leave a church if a church is not living up to its confessional responsibilities. If you go through the process we talked about last week, where they get a chance to address that. But yes, that's a legitimate reason for leaving a church, is if they're not keeping their end of the deal. I mean, that's the promise the church makes to you. That giant blue book, the form of government, the book of discipline, and the directory for public worship, that makes promises to you about the kind of church we're going to be. We're going to stay within these boundaries. And if we leave those boundaries, again, working through the process I talked about last week, that's a legitimate reason to leave a church. We have broken the vow. It's a very good question. Other thoughts, questions about the vows?
To review the proper way to leave that church.
I got to find my notes. How to leave. Conviction, make sure it's a spiritual decision, not one of anger, haste, revenge, or any casual emotion. Communication, the pastor in session must be made aware of your conviction and given adequate opportunity to respond. And concern, you need to think through the effect of your leaving on the body. That's the how. My notes say so. It has to be right. All right. Any thoughts, questions, comments about anything we've covered in 17 weeks, which basically means... any thoughts about the Bible or Presbyterianism or life? Or
I've kind of related my question a little bit, just reading this 1 Timothy qualifications for deacons.
Yeah.
It says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing. What if it's an unmarried man? Does that mean he shouldn't be a deacon?
Yeah, the phrase in Greek is, it's the same for elders and deacons. It's that they need to be one woman men. It's not describing a legal condition the way we would. You must be married, and you must be married to one and only one woman. That's the way we would think through this phrase. It's describing almost like an existential condition, a one-woman man. That means that if he's an unmarried man, he is faithful in chastity and in purity. If he is a married man, he is faithful to his wife. It also does not mean that someone who's been divorced can never serve as a church officer again. The circumstances of that divorce and their potential subsequent remarriage are very important for applying that. So the things that I think you can take to the bank from that phrase are that it has to be a man, and that it has to be a man committed to faithfulness, who understands relational and sexual fidelity. So it's a great question. Others? Thoughts, comments, questions, observations? Neil?
With regard to your comment about your feelings and the load you were carrying at St. Martin's, do you have a sense of how the other pastors in this denomination are faring?
They feel much the same. Because it's hard to find a delicate balance. Churches either fall on one end of the spectrum, which is, it's a Sunday church. People come here, we worship, we like the worship, we all get along with one another, but we're not going to have any interaction again until the next Sunday. Which was basically the situation that I had. So, they're either on that extreme, or you become programmatic, where you provide an event and an opportunity and something to do for everyone every night of the week. And so your idea is, well, if we want to build this community, we've got to do things together. So Wednesday night we're going to pray, but Tuesday night we're going to go bowling, and Monday night we're going to have supper, and Thursday night we're going to have small groups in the community, and Friday nights we're going to have the teens and the 20-somethings movie night, and Saturday we're going to... And it's not that those guys want to build community. That's what they're doing. I mean, they're trying to do a good thing. But it has two horrible consequences. One is you wear people out. You might like me, but you don't want to see me 7 days a week. You don't want your calendar to be filled with church things 7 days a week. And the other is you become completely devoid of outreach because you're so consumed with your own community, building this thing, being committed to one another, that you're not in a secular softball league. You're not in a neighborhood association. You're not in the PTA. You're not in all these other things because your schedule's filled up with church time, and so you have no... So I know that pastors in general, my pastor friends, are tired, either because they're in that first boat where they feel like they have to minister to every need in the congregation, or because they're in the second boat where they have an event every night and there's this constant fullness of the calendar that comes with a troubled spirit because they can see that they're not expanding the boundaries of the kingdom. Pastors are tired because we do a lot of things to bring it on ourselves. We're undisciplined in our schedule. There's a lot of blame that needs to be put on individual pastors for being tired. But this particular aspect, how do we build a community that has the right balance of care and concern and love for one another, involvement in each other's lives, but where you don't feel like the church is some burdensome addition to your life, yet one more thing that I have to add? I got family, I got work, I got these other commitments, and then there's church. How do you find that balance? It's hard. David?
I was listening to Austin Sproul, and he was thinking about gifts and how it's the church's responsibility to help you find your gift, and how what your gift is to exercise your gift. And could you speak to that?
RC's more spiritual than I am. So, I would say a primary work of deacons is to see what needs there are in the church. That's not just ministry needs, like, oh, we need somebody to do the nursery, we need somebody to teach Sunday school. It's, oh, this person needs someone to cut their grass for them regularly. This mom needs transportation for her children to or from this event. Deacons have to identify needs in the church. And then they got to find people who are able to do them. Now, giftedness is a great thing. When you can find somebody who's gifted to a particular task or service, it's always better. But I like to find people who are able. I think able is a good bar. Hey, you have a car. You've got some time. You own a lawnmower. That is a function of deacons. And that's one of the reasons why the session here is so eager to reinstate and to have a full flourishing diaconate, is because they're really the eyes of the congregation. Here are some needs. Here are some people who can fill those needs. If the session has to do that work, it becomes duties number 11, 12, and 13 on a list of duties. And by the time we get to it, we really know about five people in the congregation, and we go to those five people every time and say, hey, will you do this? And the purpose of deacons is to look over the whole of the congregation and to have this really organized, this person's already doing this, that, and the other. This person's doing this, that. I'm going to go to this person. Hey, would you do that? Would you? Sessions never do that part well. It's not even like it's the people that we like the most or the people that we think are the most trusted. It's just the people that are there, and we know that if we call them, they'll do it.
So you see a need.
See a need. For deacons, it is a gift and a skill to... Remember, people came to the apostles complaining that, look, we're supposed to be taking care of widows and people who need food, and it's not getting done because you guys are so busy teaching and praying. And that was not considered an unspiritual complaint in the book of Acts. It's just they weren't willing to give up the teaching and the praying. So we need to find a way, an organized and orderly way, for the needs of this congregation to get met. Let's have a diaconate. That's what they did. Phil?
I have an opinion.
Uh-oh.
what when the Roman officer came to Christ, but concerned over his servant's death.
Yeah.
His response to Jesus was, "You have control of this saying that will be done." And so, my opinion is that this is the way God is supposed to be running. My pastor says, "Go with this." And my elders said, "I want to do this.
Yeah, I think the mindset, not just of a small church, but of any church, ought to be, I'm not going to look for a program or a systematic ministry strategy for correcting this problem I see. I'm going to get it fixed. I'm going to take care of it. And if it's something that I think the elders or the deacons need to take care of, I will go to them and talk about that and explain that. But I've had people call me at home on my day off and say, "So-and-so seemed really down. I think some flowers or a card would really cheer them up." And I said, "I think so too." And then there's just silence as the person waits for me to say, "Yeah, I'll do that." Well, it never came. I never said it. Care for one another. Love one another. Serve one another. That's what we mean when we say serve the church. We don't mean you have to sign up for this office or this duty or this program. Now, obviously, in some contexts, we need people to do that. But a lot of what we mean is just look around. Look around at what people need. Find a way to get it done. Talk to other people in the church. It is very effective for a lay person in the church to walk up to another lay person in the church and say, "Hey, would you help me do this for so-and-so?" There's a lot more peer pressure from you than from me. Other questions, thoughts? Room?
Don't not come to him or to us.
That's right.
Our issues. We then will work among ourselves and try and distribute the...
Yeah, you should never feel like, "Well, I can't talk to him or them about this because it's a burden." You let us figure out the priority of things and what needs to be done and what... That's not... If it's not something that you can address, you know, immediately yourself, you bring that concern to us.